But I wanted to talk about the church being a counterculture.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I'll start with a verse, and it's 1 Corinthians 1:1. And it says, Paul called to be an apostle through the will of God. Paul called to be an apostle through the will of God.
Yeah.
So this morning, you know, we're talking about the apostolic call on the house to emerge, that it would emerge as a counterculture.
Yeah.
This will help you understand, you know, what our church is really meant to do and be in the future.
Yeah.
Yes.
So somebody says to you, well, what's that church all about? Because I'm sure that when we go into the stables, people are going to want to know about this church.
Yeah.
Because we're going into a place of maximum visibility in the city.
Yeah.
So the apostolic call on the house is that it would emerge as a counter-culture.
Yeah.
At the very least, the church should be a safe place for troubled times.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah.
My role in this is that I'm like a, you know, a shepherd, and my role is to make sure that the church is a safe place.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
my role.
Yeah.
The Lord of the house is the apostle of our faith, Jesus
yes.
Christ.
Yes. Yes.
And, you know, we have under shepherds, we have families. But this is the church of the living God. And God's taking the church somewhere.
Yeah.
And the further we go, it's like when the church is planted, it's like a seed in the ground.
Yeah.
And then it grows up. And as over a period of years, it takes on its own nature, has its own DNA, it has its own personality, and it has its very own special apostolic call.
Yeah.
And at least it should be a safe place during times of trouble.
Yeah.
More than that, it should be a city of refuge.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, a city of refuge, a place of absolute restoration.
Yes.
That is what a city of refuge is.
Yeah.
Is people can come there and their lives become restored.
Yeah. Yeah.
God wants to restore your life.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Not just bring cosmetic changes in your life, but God wants to bring an absolute change, a deep change on the inside.
Yes.
It's a place of rebuilding. We named our church after it. You know, we are City Builders Church.
Yeah.
Because the place of building a, you know, of rebuilding into the future, it starts with you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, when you allow God to build you as an individual.
Yes.
And, you know, we are co-laboring him to build his church on the patterns that come down from above. They're apostolic patterns.
Yeah.
Yeah. But then God's raising us up into a place of full visibility so that we begin to take our place as builders in the city.
Yes.
It's the apostolic call on the house.
Yeah.
I believe, you know, I've been talking about our church. You know, our church is not huge. But I've been talking about this to our leaders, that God wants to make this church a storehouse.
Yes.
Yeah.
A storehouse for the city. You know, so that even in times of lack, people would be able to come and find what they need in the house.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about, you know, Christmas giveaways.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I'm talking about how people will become the, you know, in times of difficulty, be able to come in because the place has been built according to the wisdom of God, the purpose of God, the call of God. And it would be a storehouse.
Yeah.
If you look back to Joseph, Joseph went from Pharaoh, from Potiphar's house to the prison, and from the prison to the throne.
Yeah.
But his pathway was the impartation of wisdom in his life to become a storehouse and to make Egypt a storehouse.
Yeah.
What's God going to do in the future? I don't know, but this church has gone through a number of stages to come here, and now we're emerging into our next stage as we go into the Cobb and Co.
Yeah.
So this is pretty cool. Jesus, the apostle of our faith, was a counter-culture warrior. And so should we be. He was a counter-culture warrior. You want to say that after me? He was a counter-culture warrior. I want to just define culture for you. Culture is the characteristics. Actually, Heidi, come back here. She takes really good notes for me. If someone else could just help there, because she actually helps my messages make sense. I'm putting all this down in a, you know, down and adjusting it so that it can be like a manual for the future for our church. Sorry about that. Culture is the characteristics, ideas, beliefs, values, and social behaviour of a group, a people, or a society. Is that right? Do you understand what culture is? Yeah. What is it?
Characteristics,
ideas, beliefs, values, and social behaviour. So nations have a culture. We have a thing called Aussie culture. You know, the laid-back, larrikin Aussie culture, which has now all of a sudden became not so PC. Every family has a culture. You know, our own family has a culture. No culture's perfect, by the way. Only the one that comes from above. Every family has a culture. They say that successful businesses must have a healthy culture. If our church is going to be healthy, it's got to have a healthy culture. So while culture is, a couple of thoughts on this, while culture is healthy, success, prosperity, and even posterity will follow. You know what I mean by posterity? It's a future. You know, a future for the next generation, for our children. So you know, we need to understand these things. Secondly, we need to be aware that cultural norms are shifting. You know, quite incredibly in the nations. Is that right? Like, culture has changed so much. You know, when I was raised up, you know, there was always, now please just don't, you know, anybody be upset by anything I say. I don't want that. I want to help you. But the culture that I was brought up in was mum and dad made a covenant commitment together before God to raise the next generation. This is what happened. And you know, this is not so long ago, but this was it. And if anyone was outside that cultural norm, it was, you know, you were. But then what happened, there's been a huge shift largely through a thing called cultural Marxism. And I want you to know what this is. You know, cultural Marxism. And a revolutionary or a radical by the name of Rudy, can't say it, the name, it's D-U-T-S-C-H-K-E, Nutschke. He coined the term the long march through the institutions. And what cultural Marxism has done is it has sowed the seeds of discord in a generation that has begun to challenge the foundations of the institutions that the land and the nations are built upon. And this is what cultural Marxism is. So there's been a huge shift. For instance, 10 years ago, all our politicians said there's something sacred. You know, I'm talking about Obama, I'm talking about Hillary, I'm talking about Julie Gillard, I'm talking about, you know, the Penny Wong. They all said it. They all said it. Because the long march through the institution was coming, everyone knew. Now, all these politicians who absolutely stood on this conviction 12 years ago have all moved and are slapping themselves on the back, including our own local member in Gippsland here, because We have now bought into, a generation has now bought into the lie of cultural Marxism. So we can talk a lot more about that, and that's not for here. Thirdly, what is emerging, though, while the church has been PC, politically correct, is a dangerous culture of death. And it's emerging on the earth. So there's a culture of death. It comes from the devil. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to rob, to kill and destroy, but Jesus comes to give life and to give it more abundantly. There's a counterculture right there. On Q&A this week, I watched it. I don't often watch that because it just drives me crazy. I want to break my TV set. But Jordan Peterson was on, so I thought that'll be good. He's an interesting guy to listen to. Doesn't call himself a Christian, but he is an anti-Marxist. So I relate to him well. And there was a woman on there who works for the Catholic Church, and she said, I'm a Christian Marxist. Let me tell you, you can't be both. If you look at the heart of the teaching, so what's coming into the schools through the institution of our lands and is even accepting it, even influencing the courts, is this philosophy. Hey, I really don't know that Cardinal George Pell is guilty. Because in 2015, another cardinal friend of his, I wish I had bought my phone because the statement is actually on it, spoke about the future of the church and said, in this generation, he said himself, this cardinal was terminally ill, this friend of Cardinal Pell's, and he said, I will die in bed. But he said, my successors will die in prison. And thirdly, he said, their successors will die as martyrs in the public square. And then fourthly, he said, their successors will pick up the fragments of a broken society and will have to rebuild. It's amazing. That's the time we're living in. I'm just telling you where it's at. Jesus was the most radical counterculture leader. He confronted a religious culture head on. He stood up to it. He turned it on its head. Symbolically, when he went into the temple, he turned the tables over and he said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. You know, and it's interesting because the change, the first place of judgment is in the church. You know, God wants his church back. And this is what we've been talking about. God wants his church back. There are three kingdoms. The kingdom of God. Okay, it's very simple. If you can understand this, you can sort just about anything out. There are three kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God. There is the kingdom of darkness. And there's a kingdom of self. There are three kingdoms. This is my opinion. Marxism is a manifestation of the kingdom of self that feeds off the kingdom of darkness and is driven by the kingdom of darkness. That's what I believe. Let's have a look at a couple of scriptures. You know, I think it's amazing because in every time God's got his people on the ground. You are attending church this morning. Welcome to City Builders Church. Some of you come a lot. Some of you here occasionally, some of you here every Sunday and never miss, and we have varying levels of commitment to the house of God. But I want to say to you this morning that you are God's covert operator, and you are called to serve his kingdom in the fight against the kingdom of darkness. You have got to become his man and his woman. We have got to become his church. You know, God's looking for people on the earth that are totally given over, that have given over every you know, inaccurate way, that have given over everything that has come into their life through either selfishness or the kingdom of darkness.
Yeah.
God needs his people back because if the church doesn't rise in the hour, then darkness will continue to advance in the nations.
Yeah.
You know, God has called us to be somebody.
Yeah.
It's going to make a difference. Yes. And, you know, that is who I am and that is who God is calling you to be.
Yeah.
I'm on his team. And, you know, I want you, if you are called to this church, to be on my team.
Yeah.
Because we have got to begin to, you know, do what Isaiah 59 and 60 says. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard, you know, and he will come to Zion.
Yeah.
And he will speak there and he'll make a covenant that will last from generation to generation. I should, you know, read the words, exact words, so you get it. Because, you know, Isaiah 59 is the end result of years and years of cultural decline.
Yeah.
Yes, that's right.
And when a nation that is called by God has become bankrupt and backslidden. Do you know that when you become backslidden, eventually you become bankrupt in every way?
Yeah.
And that's what's happening in our nation.
Yeah.
Hey?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, this is a real amazing. It's like, wow, you know, how can people be so blind? That's how I see it. But in Isaiah 59, verse 19, it says, when the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Yeah. Who's him?
The devil.
Yeah, the kingdom of darkness, his kingdom. And the Redeemer will come to? The Redeemer will come to Zion. That's why last year the messages are on Zion are important. It's important that you know what it is because God is not going to, the Redeemer is not going to come to any old group of people. He is going to come to Zion. In other words, if we build the church the way God wants it and not the way man wants it, then he will come to Zion. So this church is a local church. It's City Builders Church. But we are moving from just becoming a local church to becoming an apostolic base, I believe. And God is calling his church Zion.
Yes. Amen.
You get it now?
Yes.
You know, so I'm just not, you know, telling you a story. I'm delivering you a pattern.
That's right.
You know, and I've received that pattern apostolically. You know, from those that have gone before me and laid their hands on me and taught me and imparted into my life. And it's sort of, whoa, this is what we've got to do. This is not just for you. This is not just for us. You know, this is not just so we can have a few little, you know, nice things happen and, oh, yeah, miracle happened here and a miracle happened there.
Yeah.
It's great, but God wants to rebuild this great nation of Australia.
Yeah.
He wants to raise up the foundations of Zion.
Yeah.
He wants to build the house so that it becomes a prototype of heaven. Is that right?
Yeah.
A copy of heaven.
Yeah.
You know, this is what he wants to do. Not just church. You know, we can't get overly excited about the numbers, you know, the assets, the cars we drive. I'll drive any old car. It's got nothing to do with that. It is whether what we've built on the earth is a replica of what's in heaven. So we are building Zion. We are building church. My spiritual father, Papa Jonathan David, says we are co-laboring God with God to build church. We are birthing Zion on the earth and we are becoming kingdom. I love it. I love it. So you've got to understand this. Otherwise people will say to you, what's that church all about? And you'll go, oh, I'm not really sure. What do you preach about on Sunday? Zion. What the heck is Zion? Well, let me tell you. But if you don't know, but more importantly than that, if we don't have the patterns of Zion in our own heart and in our own life and on the ground, Is the Redeemer going to come?
Yeah.
Is he going to come? Wouldn't it be awful if God started to move? The Holy Spirit starts to move through the throne room and he's looking for a church. But he goes, I can't go there because they haven't built right.
Right. Yeah.
The marriages are not right.
Yeah.
You know, the businesses are not right.
Yeah.
The young people are not right. Zion is not in their hearts.
Yeah.
That's good. That's good.
But God is building his church.
Yeah.
And you know, we as we partner with God, we are birthing Zion.
Yeah.
So good.
Yeah.
It's in my heart.
Yeah.
I had a dream. Martin Luther said that, didn't he?
Yeah.
But I had a dream too. I had a couple of rippers. I've had some. Oh, yeah. One of them says, read one, Psalm 126. I read this 34 years ago. When the Lord turns again the captivity of Zion, we were like those that dream. And I got so excited when I awoke from this dream. Sometimes I go, Lynn, I'm having a God encounter. She goes, I'm sleeping. When the Lord turns again the captivity of Zion, we were like those that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. And our mouth with singing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus said, you, say to the person next to you, you,
you
are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing. It is to be thrown out and trampled underfoot.
Yeah.
And then, if the salt, but who is the salt of the earth? You should say, well, he is, because you just told him that. And you should say, well, he is, because you just told him that. You are the salt of the earth. If you are a city builder, you know, if you've bought in and you've come to Zion, you are the salt of the earth. Pastor Lynn Heath, you are the salt of the earth. I can say it. She really is. And I don't mean like Lot's wife who turned into a pillar of salt. Val Hall, you are the salt of the earth. Lynn Wayne, you are the salt of the earth. Mari Glover, you are incredible. You are good salt. But, if the salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. How shall it be seasoned? How can we touch the world? It's good for nothing. And it's thrown out and trampled underfoot. So I believe, you know, when God determines it is time to step out from heaven to bring a mighty revival on the earth, he won't be looking for a lukewarm, compromising, contaminated church that has left the heart of the gospel. He'll be looking for those that have built obediently, accurately, honorably. They're the ones. So God will get out his measuring rod and he'll measure the temple. Wow, it's great. A couple of things about salt. We're called to be salt. Second thing is, it's confusing about this. Salt can't actually lose its flavor. It can't. It's a, what do they call it, sodium chloride, I think. And it's very stable. It can't lose its flavor. Salt is always salt. Salt is also very valuable in its time. You know, back in the gospel time, salt was very expensive. Merchants used to mix a counterfeit to sell it. You wouldn't believe it, would you? Crooked salesman. They ring about 5:45 every night. Merchants used to mix it with a counterfeit. The counterfeit was a thing called gypsum. And it looks like salt, but it's nothing like salt. So say they could make a buck, they mixed it together and they could sell and make money, but the salt had lost its flavour. And I believe this is what happens when you have a mixture in the church, is it produces a counterfeit.
Yes.
Looks like salt. Even tastes a little bit like salt, but it's not salt. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Go to Daniel because I believe Daniel is one of the prophets that is really showing us how to live in this time. Daniel chapter 12. It's talking about the end times. Say that, the end times. Whoa. At that time, Michael stood up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as was never there in a nation, even to that time. We're really living in interesting times, and if you want to get it, have a look at Daniel. Read this book. It says, at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name is found written in the book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is pretty amazing. You need to get on board.
Yeah.
Get on board the grace train.
Yeah.
But I'm not preaching about that. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Credible prophecy. Many will run to and fro. People just travelling everywhere quickly. You can be, you know, in Asia in 8 hours. You know, it's amazing. And knowledge will increase. Is that talking about this time?
Yeah.
It says, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others on the riverbank, and the other was on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall be the fulfillment of these wonders be? He saw the end times.
Yeah.
He saw now. Yeah. But what I wanted to draw your attention to, you know, it's interesting. Daniel was very shocked by what he saw in the last days. And the Lord spoke to him and said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Amen. But the wise shall understand. This is the word of God. This is the day that we're living in. So our church has got to be salt.
Yeah.
It's got to be light in the darkness.
Yeah.
There must be a contrast.
Yeah.
There's got to be a contrast. If we allow there to be a mixture, the salt will lose its flavour.
Yeah.
What verse was that, Lenny? You made the baby cry.
Yeah.
if the salt loses its flavour? Can people see a contrast? Would people really know? You know, do they really know? Do the neighbours really know there's some weirdos living next door? Or are you just like them? There's got to be a contrast. I wanted to talk about culture because culture's important. Our church has got to be a counterculture.
Right,
it's got
right.
to be salt.
Yeah.
You've got to realise that in the last day there is a contrast.
Yeah.
And if you are sort of blending, if you are allowing the blend, if there's a bit of gypsum in with the salt, then, you know, you've got to go, God, put something different in my heart. You've got to start to set yourself apart. Yeah. Now, we've been talking about prayer and fasting.
Yeah.
And, you know, Lynn and myself have been doing that and others have been doing that.
Yeah.
Here's a couple of things. If the world, you know, if the culture is set right, the world's going to know.
Yeah, that's right.
Number one, being a counterculture, it is a kingdom culture. Not just any kingdom. There are three kingdoms. First one was kingdom of God, kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of self. So these three kingdoms are interacting in everything we do. Every word we speak comes from one of those kingdoms. This morning, every word I speak is representing a kingdom. It may be some kingdoms, but I'll tell you what, in a lot of what was once the church of the living God, there is such a mixture that the salt has lost its flavour.
Yeah.
There is no, you know, there is no power. There's a form of godliness, but there is no power, the Bible says.
Yeah.
So we've got to make sure that we deal with our own hearts and we understand the culture of the house.
Yeah.
Because I said before, if the culture's set right, if it's built according to, you know, the patterns that come from above, the culture will be right.
Yes.
Yeah.
But the culture in a lot of churches now is very, don't want to be critical, but you've got to say it, you've got to call it, it's worldly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's a copy of something that didn't even come from heaven.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a counterfeit.
Yeah.
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 Be your best self now. Which kingdom? One of America's leading mega church pastors. Be your best self now. Which kingdom? And it interacts very easily with the kingdom of darkness.
Yeah.
So I just want to explain the concept, because there's a culture.
Yeah.
There's a culture. Not just any culture. We cannot be just any culture. We need to move from church culture, an individual culture, to kingdom culture. This church needs to more and more become a kingdom culture.
Yes.
You know, it's beyond us. It's bigger than us. It's connected into something far, far bigger. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said that. So his kingdom is not of this world. It's not worldly. It comes from above. But at the same time, Jesus came into the earth and established his kingdom on the earth. So, you know, some people say, but his kingdom's not of this earth, so we shouldn't even worry. But that's a mistake. Because if that was the case, Jesus wouldn't have come. But my kingdom is not of this world. But he established it here. In Isaiah 9:6, it talks about Jesus, about the government being upon his shoulder. It's prophetic about Jesus. Do you want to go there and have a look at this? Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Who's that? Shout it out. Who's the prophet Isaiah talking about?
Jesus.
Hundreds of years before Jesus. And his government, and the government shall be upon his shoulder.
Yeah.
So what's it say? The government shall be where?
Shoulder.
Do you know what? We are his body.
Yeah.
And on his shoulder is the government.
Yeah. Yes.
That's why the church needs to be connected into the government of God. That is Zion.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's kingdom culture.
Yeah.
Because we are part of the body. It says, of the increase of his government, there will be
no end.
Where? On the earth.
Yeah.
So when we see all this stuff happening, don't be alarmed, because God is going to do something.
Yes.
Because the Bible says that of the increase of his government, there's no end.
Yeah.
So what we've got to do is we've got to have kingdom culture in our own lives.
Yeah.
And that is the government of God.
Yeah.
Do you know what? You can't just go and do what you want with your body.
Yeah.
You can't.
Yeah.
You cannot watch what you want on YouTube.
Yeah.
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 You cannot do what you want outside of marriage.
Yeah.
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 You can't do it.
Yeah.
Because that is a sign that the government has not yet been established on the inside of you.
Yeah. Yes.
When the government comes in there, when the kingdom comes in there, you go, no.
Yeah.
You know, this is how a young man by the name of Wade was able to overcome, you know, demons that most people can't, because the kingdom of God came onto the inside, the government came onto the inside, and the word of God for Wade and everyone like him is of the increase of his government in you, there'll be no end. There's no end to what God can do in you, through you, in our church. No end to what God can do. But do you know what? If we've got a mixture, then our culture can be invaded.
Yeah.
And this is what happened time and time again with the nation of Israel. In Luke chapter 11, 2, Jesus told his disciples how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know, pray that over your own life every day. Pray it over my life.
Yes.
Pray it for me, would you?
Yes.
Pray for your pastor and say, your kingdom come.
Yes.
Don't pray change his filthy attitude. Because you've probably got one. Pray God. Pray for our church, thy kingdom come. Pray for our city, thy kingdom come.
Yes.
Pray for the institutions in the city, the schools,
yes.
You know, the court, the police, the families. Thy kingdom come.
Yes.
While we haven't been praying, the enemy's been having a field day. For 30 years, the church has moved from being a prayerful church to being a contemporary church. It shifted from having its eyes set on heaven and the needs that are from heaven to the needs of people. Thy kingdom come. You know, the difficulties we have, hands up if you've had difficulties today, are the clash of kingdoms on the inside. Because every one of us has got three kingdoms. Kingdom of God. Kingdom of darkness. It's very hard for the kingdom of darkness to interact with you unless you are selfish. If you are selfish, Lynn and myself have found this, if people are selfish, you can't get them set free. You can't really get them saved. You can't get them across the line. You can't get them to say thank you. You know? But where people will begin to discern the three kingdoms and go, I want to serve the kingdom of God, you'll have a breakthrough. One, it is a kingdom culture. This is a kingdom culture. Gets better. It is a transformational culture. The kingdom of God, that's number two. The kingdom of God is a transformational culture. Could I say this? The ultimate proof that you have entered the kingdom of God is that you have a transformed life. Just going to church will have some benefits. It'll help you become a better person. It should. But a transformed life is different. If you go to John chapter 3, verse 3, John chapter 3, verse 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said to him, unless a man is born again, unless a man is born again, he cannot read it out. He can't see the kingdom of God. So, you know, people come to church, enjoy the music. I just get down the back to see what's going on. But are they seeing the kingdom of God? Are they seeing it? Are they getting it? Is it opening up for them? But Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't see it. You've got no spiritual perception for it. I need to be born again. Do you know what? If you can't get it, can't see it, you just got to ask yourself the question. Because Nicodemus was a good man, a religious man who did everything right. Like, you know, we heard the testimony this morning. I'm a good person. I've obeyed the Ten Commandments. If, you know, I've lived well enough, he'll let me in. It's a crazy philosophy. If you came to my place at 10 o'clock at night, knocked on the door, and you said, and I said, who are you? Oh, I'm here for a... you know, for a bed. And I go, why? Well, I'm a good person. I've obeyed the Ten Commandments. And I go, rack off. I don't know you. I don't know you. The problem with the church, because of the mixture, it's like they're there, they're turning up, but there's no real transformation on the inside. But the apostolic call on the house is to raise up a transformational culture. So that when we pray, when we go out to the north and pray, we start to hear the testimonies of changed lives. So when the culture's set right, you either fit with it or you don't. You're either in or you're out. I looked up a kingdom culture church and I looked at it and, you know, I read the mission statement and it said, whatever belief systems, whatever this, whatever that, everybody welcome. I tell you what, the scripture says, narrow is the way, broad is the pathway. It's a transformational culture. You know, one of the proofs of the Church of the Living God is that there will be transformed lives in the church. Not just people who got better. It's not a self-help place. It's where people come to the cross and acknowledge their sin. And if they won't do that, you can never take them anywhere. You know, you've got to get to the cross and go, God, I've been in some bad stuff. I'm doing some bad stuff right now. And, you know, God's not going to kill you. You come to the cross. You know, you nail it to the cross. You get on the cross. You know, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. So there's no pathway to victory unless we come through the cross, unless we give our life wholeheartedly and unreservedly. The stables, I reckon, is just so us. You see that little picture I put up this week? Tim took it. It's got a rainbow over the stables and an eagle flying above that. It's very symbolic, I reckon. But the stables What's happening in there is an absolute transformation. Yeah. It's going to look beautiful, really, when it's finished. Look amazing. But we can't change the outside. The outside's the same. So what the Bible says about you. The outward man is perishing. The outward man is perishing, but the new, the inside is being renewed day by day. You know, the thing is with Mari, I've noticed about her is, you know, she goes with a walking frame. She's more stooped than she used to be. She's a little bit shorter. But when I look at her eyes, I see her inward being. And it's being renewed day by day. It's like she is just getting ready to pass into the most glorious place. Not too soon, I hope, but when the time's right. So this is how it should work. The old man. The old man is passing away. The outside. You know, we can't do what we used to do. But the inward man is being renewed. It's getting sharper. You know, more accurate. There's a transformation happening on the inside. My prayer, our prayer should be that when people step into the stables, this is a place of transformation. But I'll tell you, if people want to come and not be transformed, we're going to have to clash with every one of them. I'd love it if the whole city came. But Dr. Jonathan warned us and said, be careful because you'll have Dirty Harry and the Dirty Dozen if you're not careful. The only way that you can come to Christ is through the cross. The only way you can restore your life is through the cross. The only way you can restore your marriage is through the cross. The only way is through the cross. You've got to nail your attitude there, your old ways there, your old man there, the sinful patterns of your life. The Bible says in Romans 6, if we identify with him in his death, he will, what's it say next? Talks about the resurrection. We'll be with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Thirdly, it's a prophetic culture. It's a prophetic culture. Joel chapter 2, 28. You'll hear God there. You know, in the church, in this church, you'll hear God. I pray you'll hear God. God's, if the church is built right, God's voice will be there. Not just on Sundays. Not just on Sundays, but when you connect, when you get out of bed, if your heart is in Zion, God will speak to you. Joel chapter 2, 28 talks about the last days. In the last days, I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh. So Daniel saw a pretty, you know, challenging perspective. This is a nicer perspective. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Then if you go to Joel 3:16, it says the Lord will also roar from Zion. The Lord cannot roar if there's a mixture.
That's right. Yeah.
The Lord cannot roar if it's not a kingdom culture. The Lord cannot roar if there's no transformed lives. The Lord cannot roar unless it's prophetic. But where we draw the prophetic into our life, where we give our heart to Zion, where we go, this is, there's no other place. This is an awesome place. This is an awesome place. The Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. He'll utter his voice. Not just through me. If I'm God's man and my heart is set on Zion, I'm lining up what I say. You'd be smart to listen. But everyone who's connected their heart into Zion, it's like when you speak to them, God is going to speak to you. God's going to speak to you.
Yeah.
The Lord will utter his voice from Jerusalem. Hey, I love this. Have a look at the middle part of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
What do you see in there?
Sail.
The Lord, you know, if we build according as it is in heaven, let it be done on earth. If that's our true heart, then the Lord will speak from Sail, maybe even to the nation and to the nations.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
His voice will go out from Sail.
Yes.
His roar.
Yes.
Right.
Not just a, I think God's got something to say here.
Right.
It's a roar.
Yeah.
The only place that the roar of the Spirit will come from is from Zion.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Good.
So it needs to be built right. Here's a couple of things on the prophetic. 2 Peter 1:19. And so we have the prophetic word. Say that, the prophetic word. And so we have the prophetic word. Who has it?
We
have it. And you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts.
Yeah.
This was written nearly 2,000 years ago to a people in the Middle East. But the church has gone out into the nations because of the apostolic thrust. And there's a church here in Sail that is embracing an apostolic call.
Yeah.
And God has spoken his word over our church. And it's like today saying to me and to us, and so we have the prophetic word.
Yeah.
And you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark places until the day dawns.
Yes.
I think we're entering our day.
Yeah.
I think we're entering our day. I think this is it.
Yeah.
Something's happening in churches like this all over the globe.
Yes.
This is not the only one. We are connected into Zion. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. We have not come to Mount Horeb, which is burned with fire, but we have come to Mount Zion.
Yes.
Yeah.
Take you a little while to get your head around it, but it's just brilliant.
Yeah.
Number 4, it's a culture of honour.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's a culture of honour. 1 Peter 1:9. Hey, listen. Listen to this. This is good. This is our future. But you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, his own special people. Some of you are very special. That's not PC, is it? I just can't get through a message without doing it. But you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, his own special people. Wow. Joe, you are part of a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. This church is a holy nation. City builders, let it become a nation.
Yes.
Within a nation.
Yes.
That's part of a nation.
Amen.
That you may proclaim him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light.
Amen.
Wow, you're seeing something this morning. It's a culture of honor.
Yeah.
You know, I tell you what, if you're a royal priesthood, you should see how they dress up. If you're a holy nation, you know, people have lost the idea of kingdom because I'll tell you why. Queen Elizabeth, what a godly, beautiful model. Generations have dropped it. The end of a kingdom. The end of a glorious reign of Queen Elizabeth II. A culture of honour. There's no honour there.
Yep.
There's no honour of God there. 2 Corinthians 5:20. You are ambassadors of Christ. You are an ambassador of Christ.
Yeah.
I had amazing honour of doing Ibukun Oluwaseola's wedding. It's amazing. They told me the night before. I would have been nervous if they had told me a couple of months before, because Pastor Bakari is there, who's run for the presidency or the vice presidency of Nigeria. We had our photo taken with the ambassador of Nigeria, and you look at the beautiful clothes, like,
yeah.
He is an ambassador. Yeah. You are an ambassador for Christ.
Yeah.
So Julian said, which I reckon is just amazing, it's a privilege to be here because I am amongst royalty. You are royalty. Don't cheapen yourself. Young people, don't get caught into the immorality, into the Marxist lie of the generation that you need to sleep with half a dozen blokes before you find the right one. That is not honour. Honour is looking beyond the flesh to the purposes of God. Honour. You know, we've got to, you know, I tell you, our building down there, it's built for royalty. Victoria Hall. I sent Dr. Jonathan the photo of the beautiful flowers in Victoria Hall, and they loved it. It's royalty. You were called to royalty. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You know, so that should affect the way we dress. When you hang around with Pastor B, the suits, you know, the suits, the and he is not, he does not take any money from the church. He's a kingdom businessman. He's tapped the wealth of heaven. My own spiritual father, you got the feeling I am with royalty. This is a gathering of the nobility. You know, my dad used to wash his car every Saturday night before church. Because we got dressed up for church. We were taught to honour, and if we didn't, we'd get our wings clipped. Our ears clipped. Had a woman in our church, and her name was Anne O'Dwyer. She was my neighbour. And she used to poke faces at me every Sunday. Like that. Totally nuts. And I would go, and Dad would boom. And then when I got home, I got the coat hanger. You are royalty. Honour, people. Do you know what honour is? We keep ourselves until the marriage day. Whatever happened to that? People have believed a lie. Try before you buy. And I'll tell you, I see so many people that are burnt, smashed up, messed up. But, you know, I won't allow it into the church. Because if I do, the church becomes a mixture. We buy a little gypsum. Mix it with a salt, it still looks like salt. Now, everybody's got to be able to come. Everybody in the city has got to be able to come. But you are entering into a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And you better start lining yourself up. Because we are, whoever wanted to, you know, marry a prince or a princess or something like that, we are created to live in that realm. Not just to dream. This is the word of God. This is Zion. This is the real deal. This is the kingdom of God. And you know, people that are going to church for years and years, they're the most dangerous people. They are. Jesus talks about the wedding feast, and he sent the invite to the nobles, to the, you know, to the well-to-do. None of them were interested. So the invitation went to the highways and the byways. And they were given the wedding garments. You know, we've got to make sure that we know what the kingdom of God is. You've got to to learn this.
Yeah.
You've got to get this. You are noble. You know, it's amazing. I went to the presidential elections in Nigeria 4 years ago. Did not know I was going to the elections. I just ended up there with Pastor Shay. And I ended up at this book launch called Strategic Intervention in Governance. And I was put up the front with the honoured guests, bank CEOs, governors, vice presidents, like all these guys. And I was sitting there in my nice suit with my nice, at least I took my suit, thank God, had my glasses on. And they said, this is Dr. Brian Heath from Australia. So I went. And Pastor Say was behind me laughing his head off. We are called. God's calling us up to nobility.
Yes.
You know, dress like it. Walk like it. Yes. Don't think, hey, I'm nobody.
Yes.
You know, that's wrong.
Yes.
Don't think lowly of yourself. Young people, you are not created.
Yeah.
For what the world tells you, this is a Marxist lie.
Yeah.
It's straight from the pit of hell.
Yeah.
Use a nicer word for it here. It's called socialism.
Right.
When socialism came into Sweden, an apostle over there said socialism is of the devil. His church became mega overnight. Honour. Honour. It's a privilege to be here.
Yes.
We honour one another.
Yeah.
We love one another.
Yeah.
We speak highly of one another. Yes. We protect one another.
Yeah.
You know, we have a heart to protect the house.
Yeah.
We treat the opposite sex as though they are a brother or a sister.
Yeah.
That's not this culture. We need a kingdom culture in our kids.
Yeah.
It's a culture of honour. We could talk about that. Do you know what? You know, we've got to learn to honour. This is a generation without honour. But our church is a counterculture.
Yeah.
Right.
So when somebody begins to violate the culture, I just step up and say, hey, you've got to change that.
Yeah.
Everybody's welcome.
Yeah.
But, you know, if you come to my house and you're invited to my house, don't criticise the cook if you want to come back.
Yeah.
And people are like that.
Yeah.
They're rude.
Yeah.
We've got a rude, dishonourable, misbehaving, selfish, childish generation.
Yeah.
And most of them are my age. But there's a generation of honour that God's going to raise up in the house, another generation. We've got to guard the house.
Yes.
Love people that don't share our values, for sure, but when they begin to violate the values of the house, you know, it's just, this generation's in trouble. I'll tell you something. You know, I was brought up in a very loving family. But I remember, I could say, it's a funny story, but I made a compliment about my sister-in-law that was just a little bit something that I'd learnt at school. And my father laid hands on me and I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. It was funny by today's terms, but my dad did not buy that.
Yeah.
You've got to learn to honour.
Yeah.
Speak well, protect, check the motives.
Yes.
Check the motives. Find out what's going on. Our young girls need to be so protected because I tell you what, all their boundaries have just been destroyed by the culture.
Yeah, right.
Number five, last point. It's a culture of light and life.
Yes.
It's a culture of light and life. The Church of the Living God is a culture of light and life. This is our culture, hey?
Yeah.
This is in John chapter 1, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Yeah.
In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. You know, this place needs to be a house of life.
Yeah.
Yeah. House of life.
Yeah.
We speak life.
Yes.
We speak life.
Amen.
You can speak life or death. Somebody said to me, I wouldn't repeat what they said to her. So, doors closed. What do you think? I just accept them the way they are. Hey, you don't let people do anything in your home. Jesus said, in him was the light, the life in the light. This church is to be a place of life and light. In other words, we can look at someone and maybe think, oh, you know, maybe they've got to grow there. But we never speak dishonorably of people, badly of people.
Yeah.
This is it. This is how you enter the kingdom.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible says it. You just can't hate your brother and love God. You can't.
Yeah.
You can't. This is it. Have you crossed over? Have you entered in? Jesus is the life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Church is not the life.
Yeah.
City builders is not the life.
Yeah.
But it can become a light if we allow the life to come onto the inside of us. And corporately.
Yes.
You know, corporately. We stand together.
Yeah.
The life was the light of men. And Jesus said this to as many as received him. He gave them the right to become children.
Yeah.
Children of God.
Yeah.
Awesome. You're a child of God.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Are you a counterculture, radical, revolutionary? Got a new principal in my school this week. She stepped into my office and she said, what are you all about? Me. Well, what do you believe? What's the story? Well, I see it. What's going on? Counterculture. Counterculture. This is what we're called to be. In the days ahead, the Church of the Living God's going to rise gloriously in the nation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If my biggest concern would be for young people.
Yeah.
My biggest concern. Whoever controls the children controls the future.
Yeah.
They're going after the children.
That's right.
Yeah.
Very cleverly. Has God said?
Yeah.
The enemy continues to speak. Are we good?
Yeah.
Culture. Counterculture. You. Don't be conformed. Be transformed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Anyone want to become a counterculture revolutionary?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
We've got a few in the house.
Yes.
The counterculture revolutionary. Todd White, have you seen him, that guy?
Yeah.
You know him? Counterculture revolutionary.
Yeah.
What about you? Oh, you know, I'm just me. I don't know that I'll ever be good enough. line yourself up with the culture.
Yeah.
Learn about the culture.
Yeah.
It's the culture of heaven that we've got to reproduce.
Amen.
And we're all learning.
Yeah.
We're not there yet. I'm not there yet. You're not there yet. You don't have to be there yet. It's kids, when you hop in the car, are we there yet? We all want to be there, don't we? But we're not there yet. We're working together to build a kingdom culture.
Yeah.
The first thing is you've got to know the King. Unless a man is born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God. Can you see it?